God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Good afternoon. I'm really excited about tonight. Just what God laid on my heart for tonight. Sometimes I'm a bit deaf. So God will come and tell me a certain message on a certain way, and then 2 weeks later he'll tell me again, and then a week later he'll tell me again. And it was the same with this message. God actually started speaking to me about 2 months ago, just about serving a servant heart. But I heard him, and I didn't do anything about it. But then, you know, wherever I came, you know, it just happened to be the same time of year that I'm preparing for supportive ministries in Bible school. And it just happened to be we went to the Shofar conference, and it was a major success. There was a major sense of excellence in it. And afterwards, we just heard about how many volunteers was involved. Now, that it wasn't something that people got were paid to do, but it was actually volunteers that made the thing run. And on our way to the Pastor Summit, we had to read a book by Bill Hybels called The Volunteer Revolution. Not Revelation, Revolution. And okay, by that time I knew that God was doing something and He wanted to share something tonight about that. So just before we start, let's just close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you for this evening, Father. Father, thank you that we can just spend time in your presence, Father. Father, tonight's all about you, Father. Father, we just say, Father, come and have your way in this building, Father. Come and have your way in our hearts, Father. Now, Father, I just pray, Father, that you will anoint my lips, Father, that every word that comes out of them, Father, will bring glory to your name, Father. And Father, I just pray, Father, that tonight, Father, that each and every person here, Father, will leave changed, Father, not because of the message I bring, Father, but because of your presence. Father, we just say, Father, come and have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Can somebody come and turn that fan a bit down, please? It's making lots of noise on my mic. You can see the title of my sermon is Ask Not What Your Church Can Do, But Ask What Your Church, What You Can Do For Your Church. On the 20th of January, 1961, John F. Kennedy gave a speech that every one of us should know. Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. Now, America in that time was actually being torn apart, you know, by the Vietnam War and by so many other things. And John F. Kennedy, through the speech, made each American realize, you know, that they actually have a very important role to play. They've got something special to bring to the country to make it a special country. And, you know, that's exactly the same with the body of Christ. You know, each and every one of us sitting here has got something special. You know, God gifted each and every one of us with a gift. And if we don't use that gift, or if we sit and say, but, you know, I've got nothing to offer. You know, I'm too old or too young or don't have a high enough education, or there's thousands of excuses that we can use. But the fact is that each and every one of us has something to contribute to the body of Christ. Whether we try to hide away from it or not, each and every one of us has got something special to bring to the body of Christ. Can I get an amen? So we'll start with our first scripture. You can see the cartoon on there. Okay, the scripture is 1 Peter 2, verse 5. And you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The brick coming there and saying, I'm willing, but do you have a place for me? And Jesus, the builder, saying, I've got a spot picked out just for you. And that is so the truth. Now, do we have any builders here tonight? Any civil engineers? Okay, one or two. Now, as a civil engineer, if you design a house with two pillars in the middle, what will happen if the builders don't put the pillars there? Most probably a weakness, a very, very big weakness. And it's the same in the body of Christ. You know, if you imagine this building, just say one of those windows were forgotten and there's just a big gap. You know, that's exactly where the cold or the rain or the spiders might come in. If you just leave one tile off the roof, you know, that's exactly where the water is going to come in. And it's the same with the body of Christ. Each and every one has a gifting in a specific area, and that gifting is there to edify the body of Christ. Amen? You guys are very quiet. The second scripture. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all of the members of the body, of the one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by the Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. Any doctors or nurses here today? There at the back is two. The body has two kidneys. If the one kidney decides not to work, or if the one kidney thinks it's not important, the other kidney will have to work much harder and get tired much quicker. Your life expectancy probably won't be as high, and your life quality won't be as great. And it's the same in the body of Christ. You know, if there were 10 intercessors called into one body, and only 5 shows up, the 5 that shows up has to give so much more. Because there was 5 that was called, but they thought that their gift isn't important. That what they have to bring is not valuable. And also, you see that at verse 13, it says, whether you Jew or Greek, it doesn't matter what color your skin is, whether you're purple or green or pink, it doesn't matter what culture you're from or what language you speak. Once you're born, once you're newly born, once you give your life to Christ, you are a Christian, and that is your identity. We are all one body. It doesn't matter if we have a different mother in a different country. We are all one family. It also says in verse 13, you know, whether you're slave or free. It doesn't matter if you're a headmaster of a school or whether you're the janitor. Whether you're a high-flying lawyer or whether you're the guy sitting on the street asking for work. We are all have a value in the body of Christ. We all have a function. We all have a precious gift that we can bless the body of Christ with. You know, serving is all about, firstly, relationship with Christ. And secondly, about being a team. Now, I used to love to play rugby. I played it for about 16, 17 years. And you know, yes, there's only one fly half or only one fullback that actually gets to score the try or actually get to kick the penalty. But the whole team has a part of the victory at the end. The whole team celebrates, and the whole team gets their little medallion or gets their, well, don't get their Webb Ellis trophy anymore, but. You see, and the same with Philip. Philip is the guy that sits here and makes the altar call, and people respond and they get saved. But each and every person in the church that has a part to play in the church, whether you're busy at the back there welcoming people, or whether you're part of the band, or whether you're part of the guys that did the setup, we all have a part to play in that salvation. You know, it's not about who scores a try. It's about advancing the kingdom of God. It's about through Christ being a team, through Christ being united. And there's a certain contentment that comes from knowing, you know, the gifting you have and actually living that out. When I joined the church, I was really in a bad place. Many of you know my testimony. And the one thing that really gave me hope was the fact that I had a part to play in Shofar Pretoria. We were only 10 people, but if I wasn't there, there was a vital part missing. You know, it was literally 100% of the church doing 100% of the work. Everybody had a vital role to play. You know, in the world, when you're about 45-ish, you hit something they call a midlife crisis. When you come to the point that you realize that, you know, your life hasn't made an impact on anybody else. You know, you're going to die, and when you die, that's the end. Your life doesn't have anything beyond your own life. You didn't make a difference beyond yourself. You know, yes, you might drive the nice cars, or you might have the huge bank account, or have the CEO position. But your life means nothing else to anybody. And that is the amazing thing. Once you're part of the body of Christ, once you're part of a church, you see the people walking out of here with you know, they walked in with a broken heart, and they walk out of here with a whole heart. They walk in here with a disease and they walk out of here healed. Not because you healed them, Christ healed them, but because you were a part of seeing that happen. Because you were a part of seeing people come to salvation. So no midlife crisis is for Christians. So to that, the sermon is not very long, but there's three major questions that I want to leave with you. So you don't need to answer now, but I really want you to write them down, take them home, and go sit down and really think through them. The first question is, do you see yourself as a son in the house? Or do you see yourself as a daughter in the house? As you most know, most of you know, I stay on a farm. And it's really amazing just to be a part of my sons will be the fifth generation staying on that farm. You know, having that legacy. And you know, many workers came and went in that period. Many guys, you know, worked there for a year or, you know, we've got a guy that's been working there for almost, I think it's 60 years. He used to work for my grandfather and then he worked for my father and now he's on pension. But John has been there for ages. But the fact is, he is not a son. He is a paid worker. You know, sons take ownership. You know, if the cattle break out and our neighbors, you know, 3 kilometers from us, they have a guest house, bullfrog's nest, they'll phone us and tell us, no, our cattle's on their kikuyu in the front of the guest house. You know, whether it's 9 o'clock at night or 10 o'clock at night, 11 or 12, we'll have to go and get their cattle back. And it's not the paid servants that goes. It's the sons. It's me and my brother that goes. You know, sons take ownership. I'm going to read you, tell you a very interesting story in Genesis 14. Now, you can just imagine this major war raging. It's literally 5 kingdoms against 4 kingdoms. The kingdom of Sodom, the kingdom of Gomorrah, and 3 other kingdoms that I'm not going to try and pronounce. And 4 invading kings trying to take them over. So this is you know, I've got this not gladiator, because there was not big battle scenes, but like Braveheart type images in my head, these major wars. And now the 5 kings loses. And the 4 invading kings take all the spoils and all the food and runs back to their own nation. But unfortunately, Lot, Abram's nephew, was staying in Sodom at that time. So he got carried away with the rest of the troops. And this is where we pick up the story. Genesis 14, verse 14. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who was born in his own house and went and pursued as far as Dan. If you just imagine, you know, those big, massive war scenes, 318 trained servants is not going to cut it. And if it was I would have gotten a whole lot of mercenaries or beggars or whoever just to make up the numbers. But that's not what Abram did. He got his servants who was born in his own house. Guys who were brothers. They grew up together. They knew each other's strengths, knew each other's weaknesses. They were a team. You know, and they weren't fighting for spoils. They weren't fighting for more property or glory. They were fighting for Abram's, it says brother, but it was Lot. So they went and they pursued as far as Dan. And when they get to Dan, it was night. And at night time, they actually surrounded these 4 kings with their troops retreating. And at night they attacked them. And they had victory over these 4 kings. Oh, it must have been an amazing sight to see. And they actually take all the spoils and bring everything back. But the point I wanted to make was, they were brothers. They were not hired servants. They were guys that was born in Abram's house. They were a team. They worked together. And they, as I said, they didn't work for money. You know, they went to retrieve their family. Now, some of us might sit here and say, but, you know, with my history, you know, you don't know where I come from. You know, how can I be a son of God? I've got some great news. Galatians 4, from verse 4. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Verse 6. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, that we, therefore, you are no longer servants, but sons. And as sons, then heirs of God through Christ. We are no longer servants. We are no longer slaves. We can be sons with boldness, not because of what we've done, not because of where we come from, but simply because of what God has done for us. He sent the invitation that he said he wants us to be his children. And then he sent his son to actually make the way so that we can step into that. We can have boldness and know that we are no servants, but we are sons of God Almighty. And because we are sons of God Almighty, we actually have an inheritance with Christ. The second question I want to leave with you is, do you buy into the leader's vision or do you buy into the leader's heart? You know, are you just committed to the leader's vision or are you committed to the leader itself? I've been really, really privileged to work with three amazing men in the last 7 years in the church. You know, first Russ, which was an amazing leader, had an amazing vision, but he was a man and I could very easily serve the man. And the same with Heinrich, and now exactly the same with Philip. You know, once you sit and you hear Philip's heart, it's easy to commit to the man, you know, really to wherever I can, try and free his hand so that he can, you know, work better and serve God better. But it's very easy to as I say, serve not just Philip's vision, but also serve Philip as a man. And a really great example, once again, is David. So I want to tell you another story, and then we'll get to read a bit. David was once again fleeing from Saul, and he was hiding in a cave in his stronghold. A couple of slaves that ran away, a couple of people that had debt and ran away from the debt, came and joined him. But there were no army. They were literally like, you know, a couple of criminals and you know, no strong leaders. But then the Bible says a couple of the sons of Benjamin, the sons of Judah, actually came and joined him. And this is where we pick up the story. 2 Chronicles 12, verse 17. And David went out and met them and answered and said to them, if you've come peaceably to me to help me, my heart shall be united with yours. But if to betray me to my enemies, since there is no wrong in my hands, may the God of our fathers look and bring judgment. If you just think for a second just about this, these are trained soldiers that is running away from King Saul with his army, with his palace, with his nation behind him. And they're coming to join a guy who's hiding in caves with a couple of criminals. You know, and I think at that time, David didn't have a long-term vision, you know. His vision was maybe just to survive, to become king someday, which he didn't know when it will happen. But he didn't have a long-term vision. He, you know, just, let's just survive now. Let's just get away from Saul. But these soldiers didn't come for his vision. They came for the man. If we read verse 18, it says, now, the sons of Benjamin and sons of Judah actually answering. Then the Spirit came upon Amashai, chief of the captains, and he said, we are yours, O David. We are on your side, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to your helpers, for your God is with you. It says that the Spirit came upon Amashai, and he was the chief of the captains. You see, it wasn't something natural. It wasn't a decision they had to make, okay, you know, let's see who is a stronger king. You know, is Saul a stronger king than David? No, it was a clear cut. David is hiding in a cave, and Saul is a mighty king. But the Spirit came upon him, and they realized that David is God's anointed. And they went and they put themselves on his side. And it's really astonishing, if you just read a little bit further, what David did. Immediately David took these guys and made them captains over his troops. The criminals he immediately made them captains of it. He didn't put them on a 6 months probation to see, you know, if in 6 months you haven't betrayed me, now I will give you a place. Immediately, he placed them in positions of trust. He placed them in positions of where they can make a difference. You know, so many times we don't get that. We want to look into the natural. We want to see, okay, which is a better company, which is the better, you know, instead of listening to God and allowing the Spirit to come and speak to us. I love David. So the next story is 1 Samuel 17, David kills Goliath, and this is 1 Samuel 18, where we pick up the story from verse 1. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knitted to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. This shepherd boy comes and kills Goliath. I can just imagine, you know, this big throne room, Saul sitting there, and Jonathan standing on the side, and the shepherd boy coming in, you know, just being victorious after killing the giant. And Jonathan sits there and he listens to the shepherd boy speaking. Now, if you think here, Jonathan most probably had a brilliant education. You know, he was in line to be the next king. He was brought up in the palace. David didn't have a great education. You know, he was looking after sheep. You know, but Jonathan had something that drew him to David. It wasn't in the natural, but you know, God joined them together. You know, Jonathan should have, you know, had a hatred towards David, because David was anointed to be the next king, and that was his inheritance. But God doesn't work that way. Luckily for us. And the last question I want to leave with you is, you know, do you share the same heart? You know, if you're in the body of, well, we'll say you're in Shofar, you know, do you share the same heart? It's really important to, you know, if two people go a certain direction, to make sure that you're going in the same direction. I want to read you to you Acts 20, verse 13. 20, verse 13. Paul writing here and saying, also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw the men away unto themselves. The second venue we had at Shofar Pretoria was the Getting to Know English Center. And right next to us, there was an empty church building. It looked a bit like a cathedral. Maybe some Orthodox church had it before the time. But while we moved in, a church from Africa actually moved in there as well. They actually came out of Kenya. And we were there for about 2 years. Now, once a year, the pastor of that church actually had to go back to Kenya. And just before he goes back, he would appoint his most trustworthy elder to run the services while he was gone. And he would go, and the Sunday before he comes back, the elder will actually stand up in church, tell everybody, listen, you know, the pastor has left us alone for about a month. You know, how can he care about us? You know, but I will care for you. So next Sunday, 3 blocks down the road, I'm opening my own church, so come and join me. And the pastor would come back, and he left his church of 200, he'd come back, and his church will be 60. It happened twice. The second time, the guy just saw the opportunity. You know, but that's what they were speaking about. You know, men is not there to build the kingdom. You know, elders that were there literally to, you know, once they saw the offering come in, their minds started running and they quickly made their own plans. But being a team, being united for one vision, and the vision not being the money that comes in at the offering. Deuteronomy 22, verse 10 says, do not plow with an ox and a donkey yoked together. When I was a little boy, I remembered we had a couple of Afrikaner also, you know, that still plowed, that still could plow. They didn't, we had tractors by then, but my grandfather still kept them just for the fun of it. Now, you put two strong oxes in the front. You know, you don't put one, you put the older ones at the back, but you put two strong ones that have the same power in front. Now, just imagine if you put a donkey and an ox together. What will happen? The ox will put his head down, go for the end of the field, and the donkey would like slack a bit. You know, he'll look for the green grass on the side and hide in the ox's shadow. You know, ox weighs up to 800, 950 kilograms depending on the size of, you know, depending on the ox. And a donkey, 350. You know, it's no comparison. And that is the same. You know, we've got an amazing setup team. I won't call the guys' names, but these two specific guys. They're both team leaders, but when the one is on duty, the other one will always be there. And if this one is on duty, that one will always be there. They're supposed to have like once every 3 weeks have a duty, but they every second week, and then they rest for a week, and then they're on duty twice. You know, they have the same heart. They have the same passion. And they come and they strengthen each other. And that is what church should be. That is what church life should be all about. Now, I just quickly want to touch on loyalty. Friday morning at about 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, my younger son Joshua woke up with a stomach bug. You know, he was nauseous and his tummy was not well and he was really sick. And at about 6 o'clock, I started. I was not in a happy place. So from 6 o'clock until 8 o'clock, we just literally sat around and waited for the doctor's office to open so we can make an appointment and go. But Yakumin was supposed to go to work. And Daniel was supposed to go to theater school. So if I was well, I could actually take Joshua, but I wasn't. And shame, so at 8 o'clock we phoned the doctor, all four of us went. But the thing that made it a bit serious was Thursday afternoon, Joshua's nephew, that is 5 days older than he, actually was committed to hospital with that same stomach bug. But anyway, when we got back from the doctor, it was pretty much 9:30, and I went to bed immediately. And I only woke up at 2 o'clock that afternoon, feeling a bit better. But while I was in bed, you know, being an absolute zero on the contract, Yakumin was running around looking after Daniel, which is his energetic self, and also Joshua, which is sick. You know, that is loyalty. When your husband is laying in bed, looking after both kids, that is loyalty. Also, if we read Luke 5 from verse 1, my tongue is tying up in knots. We read about Jesus. He's by the Lake of Gennesaret. And there's two fishes, boats standing beside the lake, and there's hundreds of people coming to listen to him speak. And he actually gets into one of the boats. Now, the fishermen are busy washing their nets on the other side. They've been trying to catch fish all night, but they were unsuccessful. Now, Jesus asks the owner of the boat, you know, just push the boat a little bit off the shore so I can actually sit in the water and speak to the people. So he sat down, he taught the people. After he taught the people, he told the owner of the boat, just go in deeper and cast down your nets. And the owner says, you know, we've been fishing all night. There is nothing out there to catch. But because you say so, I guess Jesus must have been persuasive. Let's do it. Let's go in and let's cast out our nets. They go in, they do it, and immediately they've got this gigantic catch. I mean, they pull up their nets and the net starts to tear. So they signal to their partners on the other side or on the shore, come and help us. Partners come and they fill up the boat with the fish to the point that both boats start to sink. They go back to the shore and the first thing is the owner of the boat jumps out, falls to his knees and says, depart from me, master, for I am a wicked man. Now, the very interesting thing is when you read the story and you start reading the names, the first owner of the boat, the guys who actually pushed Jesus off the shore and actually allowed Jesus to sit in the boat, that was Simon and Andrew. They were brothers. And the other two, that was James and John, the sons of Zebedee. So Jesus chose four of his disciples that already had a relationship with one another, that already had a company. You know, they were partners. They already were loyal to one another. So that just said something to me about Jesus valuing loyalty. And if he chose his disciples because they already have a relationship with one another, because they already knew how to be loyal to one another. On our way down to Cape Town for the conference, we made the decision to actually drive down, which is not a good idea if you have two young sons. But most of the time we try to drive at night, and we have the audio Bible in our car, so we listen to lots of the Old Testament. And it's just amazing to come to the revelation, you know, after Solomon, it was just the one king, and he messed up, And the, you know, God took him away and appointed another one, and he just messed up again, and that one just fell into idolatry, and the one afterwards just started worshipping idols, and the one just messing up time after time after time again. But you know what? God was loyal to the promises he made to Abram. You know, loyalty is such a God character to me. You know, it should have been so easy for me just to say, just wipe all these guys, let's start from scratch again. But God was loyal to his promise. And, you know, loyalty is not loyalty until it's tested. And if I and my wife, we're married and we're on a tropical island somewhere alone, I'm not loyal to her. There's nobody else to be disloyal with. But once you get into that position where you have the opportunity to be disloyal, that's only when loyalty gets tested. The old church that I come from is a very traditional church, and we had an amazing dominie. You know, I'm sure he must have been spiritual. He was really an amazing man. But the people in the church wasn't. You know, he had to do everything. You know, if somebody got married, he had to be there. If somebody got buried, he had to be there. If somebody bumped their toes and had to go to the hospital, guess who was called? If somebody had a fight with a dog, guess who was called? You know, this poor guy had to do everything and had to be everywhere. You know, stats says that 80% of the church is doing 20% of the work at the moment. And 20% of the church is doing 80% of the work. You know, the 20-80 split. But this dominie had to do 100% of the time. But you know that is not God's plan. I want to read to you Ephesians 4, but not of the normal King James translation. You can actually just put on the second slide. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do the work, to build up the church, the body of Christ. You know, Philip is a brilliant man at what he does. Wherever he goes, he trains up people to do the work of the ministry, because that's what he's called to do. He's called to equip us so that we can do the work, so that we can go and be the difference and make the difference. You know, such a great example. You know, as I said, this dominie had to speak to every couple that ever wants to get married. That's Joshua. He's healthy again. But as I said, you know, this dominie had to do marriage prep. This dominie had to, you know, do everything. You know, luckily we're lucky. We have a Andre and a Mezen that can do the marriage prep. We've got a Callista that can run the kiddies church. We've got so many people that bought in and that makes the church more effective. Can I ask the band to come up? I want to just close in this scripture. 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. But in that great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some for honor and some for dishonor. If a man therefore purges himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared for every good work. As I started out saying in the beginning, you know, there's some people here that I really believe that they are sitting here and they're thinking that they have nothing valuable to offer. You know, they're sitting here and they say, you know, but I'm too young, or I'm too old, or I'm too short, or I'm too tall, or, you know, whatever your excuse is, or I'm too busy, or, you know, I want to tell you that is a lie out of the pit of hell. Each and every one of us that's sitting here has got a valuable gift. And God is blessing the body of Christ with that gift that is within you, if you decide to stand up and use it. Can we just sing that last prayer song, please? Can I just ask that you all stand, please? Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus. Father, Father, we just want to thank you. Father, Father, thank you for making a way that we can come and have a relationship with you. Father, Father, thank you for choosing us to partner with you, Father, even though, Father, we're the weaker partner, Father. Father, we've got nothing to bring except our willingness, Father. And Father, thank you that you choose to change this world through us, Father, that you choose to change this nation through us, Father. And Father, Father, we just want to tonight, Father, come to you, Father, and say, Father, we are willing, Father. We are yours, Father. Come and have your way in our lives, Father. Last night when I was thinking of how I should produce the sermon and how I should actually speak, it was really laid on my heart that there's a couple of young men here that are sitting on the sideline and thinking that they can't bring anything. You know, they so want to get into the game. They so want to be a part of the team, but they feel like they're not good enough. They feel like they've got nothing to offer. And I really believe that God wants to send an invitation to you specifically, telling you that it's not about what you bring. It's not about your qualification. It's not about your ability to speak, but it's about your willingness. You know, the Bible says where you are weak, He is strong. So just before we end the service, I really want to challenge you that don't go home tonight before you come to the front. We would love to pray with you. We would love to just be able to stand with you and listen to what God is telling you. Also wanted to encourage you, if you don't know where you're slotting in, if you don't know where your place in the body of Christ is, come to the front and we'll trust God for a word of wisdom. Joyce Meyer says it so eloquently that when she got salvation, she immediately just jumped in. She knew she had a calling and she knew she had to do something, so she just jumped in and started with Kitty's ministry. And after the first 10 minutes, she knew that was not what a calling was. But don't give up. I would encourage you to keep on going. There is no greater freedom that comes over you that, you know, once you know that God Almighty is partnering with you. And as I say, you know, we are the weaker partner. We don't bring anything. You know, He's the one that wants to work through us. Can we just close our eyes? Our Father, we just thank you for this time spending in your presence, Father. Our Father, we just bring you all glory, all Father, honor, Father. Father, our lives are nothing without you, Father. Our Father, we just pray, Father, that Father, during this week that lays ahead, Father, you come and speak to us about your plans for this church, Father. Your plans for this nation, Father. And where you want us to slot in, where you want us to make a difference, where you want us to come and partner with you, Father. To see people come to salvation, Father. To see the broken healed, Father. To see the prisoners set free, Father. Father, thank you for your heart, Father. Your heart that is really, Father, to see this nation on its knees, Father, to see this nation bringing glory to you, Father. To see this nation as a Christian nation once again, Father. Father, I pray that you bless each and every person that's in this hall, Father. Father, that they will go in your peace, Father. They will experience your presence throughout this week, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. If there's anybody that has any illness, any disease, anything that bothers you, please come to the front. We would love to pray with you. No, we don't heal people, God heals people, but we can introduce you to God. Have an amazing week. Amen.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org. or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.